Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord, which you have bestowed upon us in this hour, knowing, Lord, that this is the final hour of grace, and we know that there'll be no more forthcoming very, very shortly. And we thank you, Lord, that we are participants at this time, have availed ourselves through foreordination under predestination to be part of that last great calling. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has come amongst us to open our eyes, to give us the illumination concerning yourself, to bring us into the plan of Almighty God, that we might know the things of the Lord, and thereby be secured and safe as it was in the days of Noah. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray you'll bless our studies now tonight. We believe that you will. We believe we're all prepared for it. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know how you feel, but it's nice to be here in the house of the Lord. I put a lot of days in these days where I feel absolutely rotten all day long. And come to church to feel good. So maybe I ought to announce services for every night in the week and see if at least I can get 6 good nights or 7 good nights when my days are not any good, period. So it's wonderful to see you all, and I hope that you're getting into the swim of understanding what we're doing, which is the repeat and add method of what is going on in our day. Now, you know that Brother Branham made some very, very strong statements that you just can't get away from. And one of the big ones was, all the time looking back, all the time looking forward, never knowing what's going on. And that's right. And I think that's part of our trouble as a group that believe this message. And then another statement he made I thought was fantastic. I've used it a couple of times already. And I know I'm not exactly right in it, but it's right enough to carry weight. And that is, he said, the Scripture said concerning Jesus, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Here's what he'll do, here's what he'll do, here's what he'll do. Then he came, he came, he came. Here's what he did, here's what he did, here's what he did. And that's it. Well, you know, that's not the way it's going to be. You better know what he's doing. Because there's going to be no history. There's going to be no history saying, well, he came, he came, he did, he did. Now where do we go? You're going to be gone. And then tribulation hits. And I just got to go over that fourth seal again. Something struck me in that fourth seal. I said, just sitting here, I said, hey, we're under that fourth seal. And I got a little bit, just a little bit upset. Because it says, the pale horse, which Brother Branham said everything poured into one. That's the Greek. The word there is brindle. It's not pale at all. And I heard a voice say, come see, and I beheld a pale horse of brindle. Everything poured in, and his name that sat on him was death and hell, fall against him. And now you know that the only thing that's going to prevail against that's the presence of Jesus. There's nothing else. That's why this is the major revelation of the hour. That's what the gates of hell is against at this time, is the spiritual revelation that Jesus Christ is here, and he's the same yesterday and today and forever. But here's the part that I've got to look up what Brother Branham said, because this strikes me as a most horrendous statement that is yet to happen at this hour in which we live. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and death, and with beasts of the earth. Now, that's before or during the time the bride gets away. Now, it's under the sixth seal that the tribulation hits. Fifth is concurrent, especially with four, and back as far as it needs to go to put those souls under the altar, being Jews. But when you're reading this, you're reading of what is to take place as the bride gets away or before. This is that squeeze, I believe, that's coming down. And Brother Branham did make a statement concerning the fact of the bride hunted, as it were, like hunted down like wild dogs. Now, I'm not here to put a scare into us, but I've showed you scripture after scripture where you cannot get away from the glorification that is said in the Bible outside of tribulation. There is no place. And the greater the glorification will be the tribulation, and you may not like that, but I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul said that we apostles were set forth an example because of what God gave them. Then if this bride has more than any other age ever had, this bride could endure more. This is one reason I feel that the design. I'm not going to look. Look, I'm not here to keep harping and drumming. For God's sake, let's get that flat. But I'm a preacher, right? And I try to teach what God gives me, right? I said to you over a year ago, if you don't understand the Holy Spirit series, you'll go forward or backward from that day onward, and you've got to learn to put the vertical into the horizontal, which this church, I trust before God, is learning to do. Now, I can't get that kind of cooperation amongst the ministers. I have nobody out there trying to get it. Don't worry, I'm not trying to be somebody. I'm just hoping God will let me die or get out of here. Or let me sit someplace out here where it's not too bad to sit. But I want you to understand something. I'm not up here beating my gums. I'm trying to give you everything the best I can that is the Word of the living God. You're not in for sitting on a bed of flowers. You're in for trouble down this road here. And you better be prepared for the storm. See? And you can't ever get that way unless the vertical goes into the horizontal. Because there's coming a time, the Scripture says that men are going to have to recognize that we are one with Him and each other. See, even as He was with the Father, there is a oneness coming on the scene, and you're not going to have that outside the presence, because when Jesus is here, God was with Him. Don't tell me we're going to be without God. See, you're going to be fortified within and without. Now, that's what this cruise is all about. It's to help you to understand, and look, I'm going to tell you flat. I'm just glad you're here. I can preach to you. Because if you don't want it, I do. And I get inspired preaching, so you should stick around. And that's a fact. I mean, I like chicken, and I roast a beautiful chicken, and you want to sit back and lick your lips, that's fine. Just stick around and lick your lips. I'm not being mean to you. Look, I'm just telling you something out of my heart that's real. My anointing is in my home as I study. But there's another anointing here that pours onto you. If I'm in this thing properly. Now, we've been studying, and we're going to keep on studying for a while, and I hope it's getting to you, where you're a being stimulated within your soul concerning the reality that He is here and He's doing something. See? And we're in the consummation. Now, that's what I got in mind, and that's all I can do, because I remember years ago I went and preached down south right after Brother Branham died. And I was preaching on the revelation of the end time, how that God gives revelation. And I was, and the Scripture speaks of the revelation of faith. So I was preaching that night, and this fella come up to me after service, and he was a little bit out of place. I just, you know, his spirit was pretty raunchy. And he ought to known better, but he said to me, he asked me, he said, do you give people that revelation? And you know, I was so tired that night, I would have blasted his ears off. Except I was so tired, I could just, you know, just keep myself, you know, from just talking, from falling over. And I said, no, sir, I can't give that revelation to anybody any more than I could preach salvation and give him salvation. What I do is I take the Word of God and I lay it out, and if God doesn't quicken it, then there isn't going to be anything done. Now, we're all together in this. But we must know the things that are freely given to us of God, those things that are in this hour, that they might be quickened to us. Now, I realize that there is an in-depth that each one of us will have according to our capacity. See, you've already got that understanding by the book of Romans over here in the 12th chapter, where it says here, for I said through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt him every man the measure of faith, which is his share of revelation. Well, all right. Everybody doesn't have the same in-depth revelation. But everybody can have the same stimulation of revelation, which, in other words, you've got life. We've all got the life of Christ being born again. Many people, of course, because of ministries that God devotes to them, they seem to manifest more. Well, look at, how about a fellow that is out there with the ministry of miracles? Why, man, he would take a nation by storm. He could take the world by storm. And here's some little fellow over here in that 12th chapter of Romans that I read from, and his little ministry might simply be showing mercy with cheerfulness. Well, I want to tell you something. His ministry is just as big. And it could be in the long run the people who receive this ministry of mercy with cheerfulness could be a whole lot better off than those that had a bunch of miracles. Tell you what, miracles are fine. Yeah, they're wonderful. But I tell you, I don't believe anything beats mercy with cheerfulness. So you see what I'm saying? That the in-depth, or the, what you might call the, an optimum manifestation, demonstration, or just part in your lamp. It all depends on you, what God's using you for. So even in this message, how in the world would anybody have an in-depth grasp of Scripture concerning doctrine as a teacher would? And I'm a very poor teacher and very small gift, as the prophet said. Somebody came along with a genuine big gift, it'd be wonderful. I'd sit down myself and listen for years. And but it is impossible for all of us to have an identical in the sense of, well, we'd all be, each one would be an arm or a leg or a foot or something, see? No, everyone has what is necessary. So you're sitting here, and you've been sitting for quite some time now listening on our method of evolving this doctrine, the scriptural doctrine. And so every time you hear a little bit more, just let it stick to your ribs. Let it get there in the rib cages of your mind, and God will use it at the right time. There's bound to be an increase of your understanding and of your revelation. Now let's get this flat. There's nobody can prove anything. A good theologian could come by and rip this all to shreds. That's just because it's exactly what the man said to Brother Brown. He said, I wouldn't believe God healed if you stood there and raised the dead. And Brother Brown said, that's exactly right. He said, you can't because you're an unbeliever. If you think for 1 minute that Moses could have made Pharaoh a believer, you're sick. Pardon my rough expression, but you're spiritually sick. No way. That's the same years ago. A girl said, well, you know what we should have done? We should have prayed for Stalin. I said, great. Then Moses should have gone to the Israelites and said, hey, we're going to fix old Pharaoh good. We're going to pray him into the kingdom. I said, hogwash, daughter. Dang the man to die. There's a thorn in the sides of Israel. Then you're going to pray Stalin. Let's pray the Pope. Let's pray the Antichrist. See how foolish people can get. Don't understand the word of Almighty God, see? All right. We're going to talk about the parousia again tonight, the presence of God. This is number 8. Presence of God, number 8. The description of the presence. The description of the presence. And we go to Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man, be. And then, of course, we read also in the book of Luke, 17 and 24. And it says, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Of course, in verse 30, it also says, even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, the doctrine of the presence of God is not an unknown doctrine. And that's one thing we want to recognize immediately. It is known, but it is not known correctly. It is commonly believed that the presence, erroneously called the appearing, speaks of the actual meeting of Jesus and the bride in the air. When he descends to meet her, who is rising, that union is called the presence, the parousia, the appearing. Now, no one can deny that that certainly will be true. That will be presence because Jesus and the bride will be present to each other and with each other. But that is only a part of the truth. Now we're going to read Rotherham again. We've been a little while without this. Speaking of his translation, he calls it this present edition. In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word that is coming, because that's what it's translated as on the King James Version and just about every other version. Coming, parousia, translated coming, is set aside. The original term, of course, occurs 24 times in the New Testament, and he names them. The sense of presence is so plainly shown by the contrast with absence, implied in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, and expressed in Philippians 2 and 12. So let's just look at it. Now he says the contrast lies in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. So we're going to read what he says in 10 and 10 where the word is used. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. That proves you. Is weak. Now, his absence there. He's absent and he's sending letters. Now, in Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. A real terrific contrast, absence and presence. Now, the question naturally arises, why not always surrender it? That is, other words, call it presence. The more so inasmuch as there is in 2 Peter 1:16. Now, that's where he talked about the glorification scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. A peculiar fitness in our English word presence. This passage, it will be remembered, relates to our Lord's transformation upon the Mount. The wonderful manifestation there was made, was a display and sample of presence rather than coming. It's called coming in the King James, but the word is wrong. It's presence. Rather than coming, the Lord was already there. And being there, he was transformed, and the majesty of his glorified person was then disclosed. He says some more things, but I'm just going to read on at the bottom. The Persia, in any case, is still in the future. That's when he translated this. And may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity, which only fulfillment can clear away. That's exactly what Brother Branham said. God reveals his words by bringing to pass or manifesting. It may indeed be both a period, more or less extended, during which certain things or events shall happen, and an event oncoming and passing away as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as a first fruit. That is one event. He returns and vouchsafes his presence, during which he raises his own. That is another. However large and prolonged, and finally comes another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, the presence may be most widely and presently satisfying translation of the looked-for parousia of the Son of Man. Now, this is one of your greatest authorities who says, "Plant." It actually becomes a series of events involving the presence. See? Now, have we read Rotherham here? And I mention here that no one can deny that certainly it is true the meeting in the air is a presence with each other. But it's only part of the truth. Now, what we want to get carefully is this. If what these fundamentalists say is only a part of the truth and not the whole truth, then is it really the truth? Now, you figure that out. Let's go to Matthew 15 and check it out. Verses 1 to 9. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift. But whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free." Thus you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, how can that be? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They've got a wrong revelation. Okay? "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, they took word
and they didn't get it all, or they distorted it. They were off on their doctrine. See? All right. Then is this the truth? The answer is, I cannot recognize it to be the truth whatsoever. The fundamentalists are categorically wrong, even though this is one of the series of the events. Because they say this is it. And it's not it. Now, you wouldn't like to go down to bank with five or six different accounts you put down there in your name. Like now, that's possible. The church might do it if you got a nice lenient bank or it's a great big church or corporation. And they have five or six bank accounts. And then one day the president or the whoever it is, the accountant says, hey, when you talk to him and he pulls out your records and you say, well now, just a minute. There's six more accounts here. And he pulls out one account and he says, that's it. You say, that's not it. That's one out of seven accounts. You're robbing me of six accounts of money. Wouldn't you say that? Amen. Well, you go to the Bible and you sit in your haunches and say nothing? No way. No way, it's not the truth. Amen. You can't take one thing and say this is it when it's not. I never found one seventh of anything yet. Otherwise, you've got the part containing the whole. Don't be ridiculous. The whole's got to contain the part. And the whole thing had better be there. All right, listen. These verses in Matthew 15 were placed categorically by the Spirit of God that wrote this book. This is by the scribes here. Before chapter 16, wherein, verse 13, when Jesus came unto them, unto the coast of Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I said unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the rock of revelation, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. The gates of hell will never prevail against the properly interpreted and understood word of God, because that's set the Lord, and he's bigger than hell and he's bigger than the devil. Amen. So there's no way a definitive, genuine revelation is going to fail. And there's no way a non-definitive, non-genuine revelation is going to come to pass for it. Get it? Praise the Lord. Thank you for the praise the Lord. I'm glad we're on the right side, because that's true. Because if we've got the definitive revelation, there's no way we're going to miss it. You see? All right. What if the Perusia presence has a whole series of important events that go with it, and the foundational revelation is missing? In other words, what if the Perusia does not start as the bride meets groom up in the air, but starts previously? We'll ask this question. Can one then be assured of the presence of the physical union, the wedding supper, the bema presentation, the return to earth, the millennium, the white throne, and the new Jerusalem? For these are all events that have to do with the presence. Now, we want this. Yet it says in John 14, 1-3, I will not leave you covers. Let me get that back here. Funny, sometimes you memorize it and then you forget it. But it doesn't matter. We've got the Bible here next to read. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now the point of the matter is, he's coming again, and that's going to start the reception of receiving him unto us. Now, if there's a previous reception before the meeting in the air, don't tell me you're going to be in the air, because you're not going to be in the air. You're going to be down here sizzling. Because it's going to be a sizzling time. The heavens are going to start to rock. The sun gets flaring out and shooting out. Moon gets turned to blood. Rocking and reeling, 1/6 of the population goes in one crack, 1/4's already gone before then. Another 6 goes down the drain. Hundreds of thousands, not millions of devils are loose, people going insane. As Brother Brown has said, he'd sooner have his stomach cut open right now and fill with sulfuric acid than to have just one moment in that tribulation. Right. I hope we get out of here. Okay? Now, Certainly we know the answer. If indeed there is a presence before with the bride on earth, and one misses it, there is no way of being with that presence in the rapture. There is no way. No way at all. See, look, you become a hard shell. Hard shell said, hey, only God knows who's getting born again. So therefore, we gotta wait till judgment day. We can have a hope. But we don't know. In other words, they soon become antinomianists. And that is salvation by election without means. In other words, you're going to make it, but you don't need to be born again. Hogwash. You need to be born again.
Amen.
And if Christ needs to be here, if indeed he is here, tell me why he is here and with whom is he here. Well, you just can't start up there. No way. One depends on the other. The highest step on the ladder starts on the lowest rung. Amen. Repent, be baptized. Name the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, sanctification, baptism. Glorification. Yeah. Nobody wants it, ain't sure we do. Now, that this is no mere human conclusion. We go to Scripture and prove it as a strong doctrinal, eschatological, that's a prophetical, future event statement. Okay. We go here to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 22 to 3, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. And now you say, I'm going to put that in the rapture. How dare you put it there? The dead aren't up there. The dead are here. Those spirit bodies isn't resurrection. Brother Branham said, how do you put it? He said, if I drop my handkerchief and it comes up a book, he said, that's not resurrection. That's replacing.
Amen.
Right. Pentecostal flattering got all messed up in their thinking and they said there's no resurrection. They were mouthing off exactly what they said in the first church age. There is no resurrection of the human body. We just go up there spirits and we come back to spirits and hallelujah. Hogwash. Paul the apostle said, if there's no resurrection, there's nothing to it.
Right. Amen.
Where's the body coming from? Certainly. It's going to be here to do it. See? 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verse 13. But I would not have you, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You saw or not as others have no hope. Now he's talking with the to the living concerning the dead, and he's going to tell them about their relationship. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God lead forth with him. Well, he's going to bring them right with him in this, bring them out of the ground the whole bit. For this we stand by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord. Now, who's the presence with? The living. Where are the living? How far is up? Meet the Lord in the air. In clouds, right? How far are those clouds up there? I want to ask you, are you with those clouds when those clouds are there? Hogwash. You're here. The clouds are there.
Amen.
Then that's not the presence he's talking about. It's got to be here. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be a presence there also.
Amen.
But it starts here. That's why Brother Branham Street is, I'm not riding in night shell screaming, he's coming. He's already done come. The mystery of the hour. The great thing of which hell and death cannot prevail against us, nor the tribulation, nor any of these things, is because he's here.
Yeah.
The spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ is here now. And it's the same yesterday and today and forever. The question arises, is this presence the presence of our glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Does he descend to the clouds in his flesh and raise the dead by a mighty voice? By no means. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says not. We read it. What does Romans 8:11 say? Tells you. But of the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, it sets it straight that it is the Spirit that raises the flesh to immortality. Jesus in the clouds does it because He's a human figure. At that time, He's still a human figure. It is not until the Holy Spirit has finished His work down here upon earth, which is to consort with the living and to raise the dead and to change the living, that He Himself goes up there taking us and He slips into that body and becomes incarnated.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now listen, when Jesus stood at that graveside of Nazareth, that was a man. When He said, come forth, that was God. God said, come forth. The Logos. We'll go into that shortly. I haven't got time right now. Who raised the dead? God. Holy Spirit. See? And we are to be raised here, specifically, and also raised up where He is. Now then, what is the presence we speak of? The presence we speak of is over here in Matthew 24 and 3. It is given to us. The disciples came and said to Him, what is the sign of thy presence? And in Matthew 24 and 27, He said what that sign was, what it's going to be like, the description. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. And we read the same thing in Luke 17, 24 and 30. As lightning comes out of the east, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. It is the presence of the Son of Man of which we speak here on earth. The same of which it is said He is revealed. But who is the Son of Man? Now that's the question, who is He? We have by Scripture exactly who He is. It's in the 16 and 16 of Matthew. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are that which came up from God and are in a human body. This one who said before Abraham, I am, is that person. The one who said, what if you see the Son of God, Son of Man ascend up to glory where He was? That is that person. See? Now, He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, the bridge of first fruit. He is also over here. This one we're talking about. Not the man now, not the flesh. Because the flesh isn't here. 5 and 25 of John. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. See? Based upon what? Having received Him who died upon Calvary, and His life came back, for it says, as the Father hath life in Himself, so is He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And that same life of the Father poured out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood-washed men and women so clean that God could come in and inhabit those people. He is also Romans 1, 3 to 4. The definition Paul gives concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. See, now notice, made of the seed of David, according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And when He was raised, that one in human flesh went back to being fully authoritative again as being God, the Logos there. Acts 2. 22 to 24. He measured men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did in this to you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, He was in the election, the predestination, the whole thing. You have in glorification. You have taken by wicked hands the crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible He should be holding of it. And in 32 to 36. This Jesus hath God raised up wherever all witnesses. See, now listen, the raising up of Jesus is proven by the fact that the same Spirit that was in Him that did the things of the days of His flesh did the same things in the resurrection, proving it was the same one. They were dealing with revelation of God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this you now see and hear. For it was not David that ascended in the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You notice right here, he's given the title of Lord and the Anointed One. So he is right back to where he was before he was incarnated. And now, freed from the incarnation, the one that incarnated him became the high priest unto him that incarnated him. You follow me? I'll read it to you and prove it by scripture. Over here in the book of Galatians. Hope I can find it now. Yes. Verse 20 of 3rd of Galatians. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now it tells you right there flat. A mediator takes involves three people. There's this fellow, that fellow, and the one standing in between. Now, one person does not mediate when a mediator is necessary. Otherwise, you wouldn't need a mediator. You're in agreement. One fellow capitulated. See? Now, but it says God is one. God became his own mediator. God satisfied every form of justice and necessary sacrifice for sin when he indwelt that human body. And because it was a Logos in human flesh, he could die upon Calvary's cross because he was more than a man. See? He wasn't just a man like you and me. I think I said over this pulpit, and I was so startled when I said it, but I literally, I don't know what made me say it, except I said this. I'm sure I said it here, and you'll find it on a tape. I said Jesus had to be more than a man. Had he been just a man, he would have failed just like the rest of us. Amen. That's right. Amen. See? Now, he hath made him that one. The position. Now, he is Romans 1. 4-5. Not just Romans 1, 3 and 4, but 4 and 5. And declared to be the Son of God of power according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, Paul said that's what I got from him, being the Son of God. Now listen. He said here, by whom we receive grace and apostleship. Now let's go back and find out about that grace and apostleship. You got to go to Acts 26 chapter, verse 12 to 23, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. let's read verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Yeah, there you are then. Who is he? You're looking beyond the man now. What is he in the divine economy? The anointed Holy Spirit, the Logos. That of God that is given to manifest to men. It is Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, revelation and knowledge of him. It is Revelation 10:1-7, the mighty messenger come down at the time of a mighty prophet upon the land. It is the great doctrine of the hour. It is what Brother Branham said concerning Ephesians, that first chapter and 17th verse, the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal the deep secret things of God. The very thing I read you from discernment of spirits. Now watch and see where the gates of hell is against. Where? It ain't against denominations. Government recognized that. The world recognizes our denominations, all of them. We have the right, every one of us American citizens, we have the right of denomination, which is fine, we appreciate that. But that's not what the gates of hell's against. It is the spiritual revelation of Christ being here now, and the same yesterday, and today, and forever. That's what it's against. The gates of hell shall be against it, but it'll never prevail. Now he's here now, and there hasn't been a rapture. How could there be a rapture? Without him being here, the gates of hell would prevail. Because it's appointed that a man wants to die, and the devil can say, see, he's got to die because he sinned. As God comes in and shoves him back, there'll be nowhere you're going to stop it. Don't tell me. You can't mess with Scripture and get away with it. Now, here is where we get the foundation for all the rest of whatever results from whatever is present. Notice again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where it speaks concerning the relationship of the living with the dead. What is actually going to happen at that time? And notice in verse 17, then which we are alive, the remains shall be caught up near them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now it tells you right here in verse 15, this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive then remain unto the presence of the Lord. And presence has to be here, not in clouds. You just figure it out for yourself. You see an airplane go overhead. I'm present in the airplane. Oh, merciful God, the stupidity of people. You see what happens? Words don't even have mean anything anymore. George milked the cow. He runs over and milks the horse. Bring out the lawnmower. So he drives out the egg beater or something. Language, brother, sister, has to mean something.
Amen.
Or shut up. That the whole world be dumb. And then pick up forks and knives and skewer each other. Let's get it over with. How could he be up there? And we're down here, and that's supposed to be present. Somebody's sick, and it sure ain't me. And ain't you either.
Amen.
The Lord said to my Lord, here it is. He's here. Present. And then it says, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's right, because Jesus is both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
And he's speaking now in the physical. He is Lord.
Amen.
He's the Lord of the human race. We don't recognize Adam anymore. Our fatherhood does not stem from Adam anymore. Hasn't Adam all died? It's in Christ. We've been made alive by the rebirth. Now we recognize him, and we should be like him, which is a physical structure. Then we're going to be where he is. See, the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus as our Lord, says the Holy Spirit is going to be here, and he'll be with us to make this change. That same Spirit will take us right up to where he is physically, and certainly because we'll be physically like him. There's no place for us down here. We got to go there. Like attracts like, husband and wife. We got Sunday morning coming up from some of that. Now, our text had to do with the presence of the Son of Man in spirit form. He is here. And he can be seen and known according to our text. And our text was for as a bright shining, dazzling light that comes out of the east, geographically. And that same light does the same in the west, geographically. There's no place for us down here. We gotta go there. Like attracts like. Husband and wife. We got Sunday morning coming up from some of that. Now, our text had to do with the presence of the Son of Man in spirit form. He is here. And he can be seen and known according to our text. And our text was for as a bright shining, dazzling light that comes out of the east, geographically. And that same light does the same in the west, geographically. So shall the presence be in the west, geographically. That's right. Brother Branham placed it. Now that is the point to see. This is not merely an illustration, this is a fact. I repeat, this is a fact, not an illustration. That is the light shining. Someone says, well, that's an illustration. It is not an illustration, it is a fact. The gospel, as Brother Branham said, moved from the west to the east, and everybody knows that, but they couldn't place it, because they will tell you flat, when Paul wanted to go east, God said, no, there's a tribe from Macedonia, you go west. The gospel went to the west. See? Even before Paul's day, the gospel had gone into Africa and had gone to the east. It showed up in China. It showed up in India. The Mark Thomas Church right now is in India, started by Thomas, who was martyred there. They had 53 large Coptic churches in Africa. You know, these third nations got a lot of bellyache and they're not legitimate with. I'm not against them. We should be good to them and all. But let me tell you flat, they had the gospel before it ever got over here. Hit up in your history, you'll find out. All right. Let's go to the book of Acts and trace this. Great thing. There's geographical context. In the ninth chapter, Paul's confrontation. And in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The 13th chapter. 46. Talking about the word, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so God has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. 26th chapter. Eighteen. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness, that's to the Gentiles, and from the power to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what God said. 22-23, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue in this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of those, saying none other things than that, than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now where did they go? They went to the west. And this is the last bastion. When you go west, there's no other place to go. Acts 16. 6-9. Now when they were gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. After they come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passing by Myas came to Troas. See, they just couldn't go east. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they went there, and the gospel continued to go west. Bible students know that. There's not a course in theology or Bible history that you take New Testament, but they bring that to your attention. But when it comes to Matthew 24 and 27, they say, forget it. They can't take it. Now, Jesus himself was referred to as the light. We go to Matthew. Chapter 4, 13 to 16. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice pointing to the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death has sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got the same thing, that same light, Christ the Logos. Here in the West preaching, the kingdom is at hand. In other words, that which is necessary to instigate the ushering in is present. And that which is vulnerable, and that's the cup of iniquity, that's got to go. All right. So he's awake. The exact exegesis of this is Luke chapter 2, 26. To 32. It was revealed unto this to Simeon, revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, when the parents brought him the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, let your servant now depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So what is that light? To lighten the Gentiles. The Jews had the light already. And when that which came concerning the light, to give them the revelation of the light that they had, they turned it down. We've had a light for 2,000 years, and in the last few ages, 300 years, we've been coming more and more into the truth. And when the light shone to bring the true revelation, the people walked away. Now listen, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. How many were there to see him? In other words, this is telling you flat that God did this openly amongst the people so that anybody and everybody there could see it and understand it and have it.
Amen.
And Paul said this was not done in a corner. Neither was this end time message and revelation and the ministry that forecast it done in a corner. But I'll tell you, your denomination crucified it.
Amen.
See? And they took it from the people.
Yes.
Blind leaders of the blind both fall in the ditch, but those that took it away will have the greater condemnation. Don't worry. Those that exalt themselves will be brought down to hell. That's why hierarchy and spiritual despotism and those things in the church is anathema before Almighty God. Why don't people smarten up? The light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Then what is the light of the West? The light of the West is the light of the East. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man revealed. Now, back to Matthew 24:27, which we were looking at and have used. For as the lightning cometh out of the East and shineth even on the West, so shall also the present Son of Man be. Speaks definitely with reference to a revelation. Okay, let's talk about that revelation and how definite it is, how it comes. In John 12, 35, beginning. And Jesus said, yet a little while, the light is with you. Whilst you walk, have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now listen, brother, sister. If we're in the light today, then we know where we're going. That's why I said Brother Branham made that categorical statement sticks with me all the time looking back, all the time looking forward, don't know what's going on. That's why I blasted New York's hide when they said we walked in darkness 9 years. I say yes, and as far as I'm concerned, they're still walking in darkness. You don't recognize church leaders, you recognize him. I know I've got an awful way of doing things, but I pointed you to Christ time after time. I'll not stand in the judgment concerning what I've said here. I will stand concerning many. The way I've carried myself and my deportment and my utterances which have been gutter, I may stand there, but I'll not stand in the judgment against and take blame for any of you. I've cleared my skirts. No way. No way. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. You say, what light have we got? I'm trying to tell it to you in the mechanics. Eh? These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. But though you've done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be full, which spake and said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? Only those that believe. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, I should heal them. Now remember in that day when Jesus went on earth, they said, we see. And he said, because you say you see, your sin remaineth.
That's right.
The same thing today. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of their synagogues. Today they lose their pensions. Hot dog. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that hath seen me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. But I'm going to tell you flat, this time you turn him down. It's utter rejection. That's what it says in Acts. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He tells you the very things he's saying here, repeating the last day, are going to judge the people then.
Yeah.
Okay, he said, I can't judge back there because there's 2,000 years to go. When he comes forth one more time and they crucify him unto themselves, then it's all over. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John 14, 11 and 12. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I send you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do. Also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, that was fulfilled in our hour. John 15, 22 to 25. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You plead the blood all you want, my brother, my sister. It won't do one bit of good.
Amen.
See, people always want to read what they want to read, then they stop reading. Over here in John 3:16, God so loved the world, whosoever that believe in him shall not perish, have everlasting life, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And they stop right there. Why'd they keep reading? Why'd they keep reading? You know why? Because they get condemned. And this, that's right, this is the condemnation. Light's come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and he that comes to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are rotten God. Now why won't a man believe God? Why is he condemned? He will not come to the light. He refuses to take what goes with his salvation or with the Holy Spirit. It's right today they'll take all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and they'll turn down the word of Almighty God. Just like when Israel was going into the promised land, there was Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and they had gifts of interpretation and tongues and prophecy especially, and Moses had the word, and they went for the gifts, and the people followed him. Wrong thing. Now, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the worst that another man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both sinned and hated both me and my Father. Right. There you are. Now, let us see the exact prophecy of the presence of Christ and Him revealing Himself. That's over here in Acts, the third chapter. The middle part of verse 19, it says, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that which can be known and seen by the eye. And that is John 15:24, the mighty works of God. All right, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which is appointed unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now he's talking about the restoration that must come before Jesus can come back on earth as a physical structure, or even come back to meet him in the air. No difference. Whatever the word said at that time. Now, let's be very careful and understand what is being said. In verses 19b to 21, a mighty revival, a refreshing revival is going to strike the world. But that still is not it. Jesus is going to come after that mighty revival. He's going to come back for his bride and take her away. But it tells you flat that he cannot do it until there is a restoration. Now, watch what follows. For Moses truly said, a prophet of the Lord your God, raise up your brethren like me. Him you'll hear in all things, whatever he shall send to you. And it'll come to pass to every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from amongst the people. Now that did not take place and when Jesus was on earth. It's been steadily taking place for 2,000 years and will have its ultimate satisfaction when he speaks one more time from heaven. When he speaks this last time, there's no way that it's not going to happen. Now, and yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, and likewise foretold of these days. Now notice, the prophet Moses foretold of the prophet. And remember, it was Jesus as the prophet that got himself in touch with the people. If he had kept his mouth shut, he'd have done just fine. If he'd have done the wonderful works and said nothing, been like a sort of a dumbo jumbo in there doing nothing except the works, then he said, wonderful, wonderful. He didn't, wouldn't keep his mouth shut. No way. It was the word that got him in trouble. And the miracle ministry of this hour didn't do one thing to smear the character of Jesus Christ or William Branham. It was what he said from the mouth of Jesus that smeared him. He'd have killed her and to keep his mouth shut. You can't do that. When the word of God starts to burn, you're in trouble. If they kill you, it's just, you can't help it. You're going to die anyway. Because you're going to let that word go. Because you see, that's not you. Now, he says here, at the end time after the revival, it shows that Jesus has got to come back to earth. But it says here he cannot do till there be a restoration. And it tells you right there, that's the days of the prophecy of Christ. Repeat on this earth. And they, of course, will turn it down, which brings on the absolute truth of Malachi. I'm coming, I won't curse, I'm coming, and I do curse. See? We showed you that. All right. Now, we're going to compare this with Acts 3 and 11 to 19. The lame man was healed, and they came wondering. And Peter saw it, he answered, you men of Israel, why marvel you this, and why look certainly he's honest? as though by our own power, holiness, we made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. Now that's the same one that came to Moses, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, and the just, and desire to murder granted you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. We're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, had given this, made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know you did as greatness as did your rulers. But those things that God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, so hath Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, you notice over here, at this particular time was fulfilled everything by the mouth of all the holy prophets that should have been fulfilled to his death and resurrection. Over here is from the resurrection on. It's another history. It's not the history now of the flesh. It's the history of the Spirit. That's the seals, the church ages, the whole thing, and what he's doing now, and what he's doing down the road that's going to bring out the total eclipse. You see? Now listen. They crucified him the first time, the Lamb. They reject his voice the next time, the prophet. And he would not have been the Lamb if he hadn't been the prophet. They killed him because of what he said. They killed him because of the light. Then they'll kill again because of the light. But they can't get at the man, they'll get at the people. That's why they'll hunt the bride down like wild dogs. Careless. Now, go back to Acts 3 and 21 again. For heavens must retain him till restoration. The question comes, who brings restoration? According to Matthew 17, 9 to 13, Jesus Christ categorically said, before he can come back to earth and set up his kingdom, Elijah has to come. Now, Brother Branham said, the Elijah this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen. He is to come according to Luke 17 and 30. He's the Son of Man that's to reveal himself amongst his people, not a man God, but he will come to a prophet. That's Ephesians 1, 17. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. It's got to come by a prophet. That's your Revelation 10 and 1 and Revelation 10 and 7. It's got to come that way. Now, what will come by Jesus Christ? The revelation. Who is revealed? The Son of Man is revealed. But since he is not visible to us except by manifestation of his presence by works, how do we get the revelation? We get the revelation by the prophet. Amen. See, that's your Amos 3, 6, and 7. Shall the Lord, shall a trumpet not be blown, the city and the people fear? And shall the Lord do a thing and not show a prophet? Well, certainly not. Revelation 10 and 1 is in conjunction with Revelation 1, 10 and 7. So therefore, everything has to do concerning this period here, which has to do with the restoration, which the giving of light must be through the prophet Elijah. Now remember, we are describing his presence. He cannot be seen. No way. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15 tells categorically that Israel did not want to see that light or hear the voice. And God said, they have well said what they have said. They will never see the fire again. They will never hear my voice again. I will use a prophet. Then let's have a prophet. Oh, they say, well, he doesn't do that anymore. Then he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're lost. You're a candidate for the Great Depression, for the Great Tribulation. Because the only revelation is going to hold is he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then he's declared himself. See? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 103. And look at the 7th verse. Now, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. There is nobody ever preached on that, but understand absolutely that Moses alone knew the ways of God, and all the people did was see his acts. And if they didn't understand his ways, the acts didn't matter. Became a source of condemnation. Now, God has to have a prophet. Just like way back there. In order to show his ways. The prophet heard, the people saw. It was thus with Elijah at Mount Carmel. It was thus with Jesus on earth. When he was on earth, he was proven a prophet by his works, and then he spoke, which Jesus both began to do and to teach. That's Acts. Luke writing to Theophilus. See? Now, he was to be heard because of the works. So we find that this period of time Christ comes to earth. And he appears through his works, mighty signs and wonders. Elijah the prophet is here at the same time. And he will not be one iota different from what he was when he was back there at the time of John the Baptist. Luke 1 and 17. And he shall go before him the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, even the disobedient to the wisdom, just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To get the woman ready for her husband. Fit to participate. Exactly as in Malachi 4 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of children back to fathers, lest thou comest back to earth the curse. That is the promise of John 14 and 12, which we have already brought to your attention concerning the ministry of the end time when Jesus used the singular. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, not they but he, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater things than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That comes into existence, proving again John 15 and 24, if I had not done the works that other man did, they had not sinned, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Once his presence is vouchsafed, then he reveals himself, which is when the word is restored. As Brother Branham said concerning Acts 3 and 21, this Elijah will plant the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent seeds of the prophet in the former reign. From verse 22, it is clearly seen that the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. From verse 23, it is clearly seen, that's when those that don't listen utterly perish, it is clearly seen that this age ends in Malachi 4:5 and 6. Especially when they don't listen, he destroys utterly. From verse 24, we see the ministry identified as in the beginning of Samuel and Elijah. Now from verse 24, we see the ministry identified as the Samuel-Elijah ministry, which neither one were word prophets, but proof prophets.
Amen.
Proof prophets, not word prophets. But then no Moses is mentioned. And when you get to Moses, you get history and the words. Now, let's go back to Acts 3. This time we'll read. I should have read the others for you, but you've heard them many times already. Verse 25 and 6. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with their fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all kings of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sending to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now that's the very thing we see here. God raised up Jesus to Israel first. And when he says first, there's got to be at least a second, if not a third, if not a fourth, if not a fifth. But it's not a third, fourth, and fifth, it's a second. He raised him up to the Jews, to Israel. He has to be therefore raised up to the Gentiles as Omega. Because you see, it's a Gentile church that's being closed out, for Israel is not closed out until the Great Tribulation. And the Gentiles are saved from the Great Tribulation, but the Jews go into the Great Tribulation. Because it's under the sixth seal of the earth is cursed. But the saints get away under four. They miss the Great Tribulation, though they do not miss the powers of darkness that settle in. Now, in closing, we repeat Matthew 24 and 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth in the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. And we quote, and remember what Brother Branham said about Ephesians 1:17, how that Spirit comes into the church to make the church aware of the hour in which it lives and reveal the deep secrets of God, which revelation must come to pass. For John said, revelation which must shortly come to pass, and when the seals were opened, it says the time is at hand. So you're at the end time. Now, we recall what Brother Branham said. Everything you need to put you in the rapture is in those seven seals revealed. And remember, it was under the seventh seal that the thunders came, which is Revelation 10:1-7. Now, brother, sister, I care not what the fundamentalists say. Brother Branham himself said, and you know it's true, that the greatest lie in all the world is 99% truth. 1%. ever. We have here in the Parousia a series of events, which starts with Jesus coming back to earth in the form of the Holy Spirit. And He will consort with His bride, which we'll talk about on our Sunday morning messages, because we're running these in parallel. Maybe next Sunday morning we'll hear a little more about it. Then He raises the dead and changes the living bride, so the bride is all together on earth, but not in one spot until they're caught up. And it's present with us, present with the dead, come up, present with all the rest, now going up, present when we get there, the reincarnation, the wedding supper, the coming back, the millennium, present. Don't you listen, I'm going to tell you, look, let's go back so you understand really what I'm saying. Then we're going to be dismissed, and then we're going to have a little meeting with the board here, because I want to talk to them a second. And then the men can stay too. It's just a good thing they say, I'll put you to work. Not right tonight. I'll put you to work a little later on. Need some help. So y'all, all the men stay, and the ladies can sit in the back and knit you, do your knitting. Now listen. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is present, then cometh the end. The series starts under God, where it will not quit until Jesus sits upon Mount Zion. And the pillar of fire, the Logos, once more is over His head, God. And in that hour is the hour before they call. I've already answered. You talk about a fantastic age to come. Brother, sister, it's already started. It's already started. If this isn't worth fighting for and dying for, nothing is. Certain brother said to another certain brother friend of mine, he said, I don't believe in fighting. This brother told me, he said, my God, I don't understand that. He said, this message ain't worth fighting for. You tell me what it is. I don't mean to be a scrapper, but look, I preach hard. I do it on purpose for emphasis. Maybe I'm over emphatic, and maybe I'm making an overkill and oversale. I don't believe it for 1 minute, because look, this is the toughest thing under high heaven to buck, because the gates of hell are against it. And you think that gates of hell is going to come up to you and me if we're part of that bride and say, well, you're bride, so I'll just back off. They'll fight tooth and toenail like the gates have never fought. Because this is the full exposure and the end of the enemy. Don't you ever believe that you're going to get this. Just like a nice piece of cake, fresh out of the oven with whipped cream on top. That used to be one of my favorites. Isn't going to be that way, brother, sister. You're going to have to stand with this. I don't care how dark it is. You're going to be like Job. I look backward, he's not there. I look forward, he's not there. I look to the left and the right, he's not there. He said, oh God, he said, are you trying to weaken me? He said, no, he's trying to put strength in me. I know you're there. See? You see, I know he's here.
Amen.
I can't prove it. I'm not even going to try to prove it. I care less. That's why pictures and all these things, they don't mean a thing to me anyway. I see it in the Word.
Amen.
God's not going to quicken some little picture to me. I'm a funny bird. I don't know. Maybe you'll never understand. Maybe you understand me a whole lot more than I think you do. But I just don't have any use for that. It's all over, as far as I'm concerned. It's this here. Coming into life. See, it deals with you. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing from here, not to what it's going to be. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. The Lord bless you now. I hope you understand a little better than even the last week. And by Sunday, I hope we'll understand more. By the middle of July, which should pretty well cut this off for the time being. Maybe not even get to question and answers. But I'm not interested in that too much, because I figure I'll be answering a lot of questions that be going on. I don't know if I'll get to the Logos by that time or not. Hopefully I will. But to the middle of July, we want to dig in, dig our toes in against the gates of hell, and dig our hearts in toward the Lord. I see He's here to give us a revelation. So I trust you're being blessed and helped. I know I am, and I wasn't kidding you tonight. I get so tired during the day, and today I like the Flintstones, I had hemopoopalitis. My arms were aching. The blood just wouldn't move. And I said, man, I feel horrible. But by the time I got to church, I felt good. I feel better than ever. I'm ready to turn all the work over to you now. And just crack the whip. The Lord bless you. Let's rise. Don't forget, have the men come up here and the ladies, if you want to sit back, that's fine. Or go outside, either one. Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you for the lovely time we've had here. We know you're here, Lord. We know Brother Branham said we talk nice about those departed. We feel a sweet spirit, and that spirit lingers near. And Lord, I know we don't talk really nice about you as we should, and yet there is a niceness in the way we do talk. But we do love your name and talk about your name and talk about you. And I know that it's not angels lingering near, but it's that spirit is here, though we can't see him. We're not worried about that, because we've got the word. We know that you came. We know that you're here, and we believe, Lord, you're here for us, and you're going to take us up there when you go. So, Father, that's good enough for us. We thank you for grace and the rejoicing which we have in you. And now, Lord, because this is so, let us now speedily come to that place where we recognize that you are in the church, and individually we are claiming a oneness with you. Now, Lord, I pray that we will begin to claim as never before a oneness with each other, so it will be manifest that we are one with you and the Father, as you were one with the Father, and then you came one with the Father, one to us, and now we're turning it back, which is the way it should be. All a beautiful unity of grace and Christ in a body. And each one knowing that. Lord, just take your Holy Spirit tonight, your word, whatever measure, and circumcise our minds and our hearts as never before. In fact, Lord, we know that it may be like little layer upon layer, but maybe, Lord, at this time you could do a real big job and just really cut down deep and really just get rid of the whole foreskin of the mind and heart tonight, Lord. Get rid of the whole thing. And all these other things that are extraneous don't mean anything anyway. And just bring us into this oneness, Lord God. Not for any reason. No way a reason of our own. But because of the Scripture. And we see. Forgive us, Lord. Sins of omission and commission. Cleanse us tonight. Set us on a higher plane in the middle of that road. Bless every family represented and those that couldn't be here, Lord. We know there's all problems. But Lord, there are those who are part of us, though they're not here. And we pray for them. Bless them, O God. Give them a tremendous portion of help. Bless us all together, even if we stay a little while longer, Lord, and get a couple things done. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing, Norm, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and then we'll just call the meeting dismissed.